I want to be a saint. I don't want to be a saint. Well, I do want to be a saint after I'm dead. But I don't want to just be a saint after I'm dead. Oftentimes when we hear things about someone being a saint, it's because some group of men has labeled them as one. And as we've seen in the past, in history, in particular with the Catholic Church and some of the things they have done, they will go to great lengths to find things in the life of an individual that would allow them to proclaim that this one is a saint. But I'm convinced that we are saints not because of what some men say after we have passed away. If we're not a saint while we're living here upon this earth, a saint in accordance with what God has described, we're certainly not going to be a saint after we're gone. That was one of the reasons for requesting that Brother Jimmy go ahead and read that whole psalm there, Psalm 116. When we look at the content of that whole psalm together, we find David considered himself to be a saint, not after he died because of what he had done, but because of how he lived. He considered himself to be one of the saints of God at that time. That's why we can read there in one of the latter verses, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints." I think the translation Jimmy was reading from said God's own or something to that effect. In some translations it reads it as faithful one. And that gives us a little insight into what we're talking about when we talk about saint in light of what the Scripture tells us about them. A saint in the eyes of God, according to Scripture, is one who is faithful to God. One who is righteous. One who is holy, set apart. One who is, and here's a term we don't hear a lot, but we're pretty familiar with what it means, pious. It goes with that idea of being holy and righteous and faithful to God. That's what the Scripture tells us is a saint. And that's why I say, I want to be a saint in the sight of God, and I want you to be saints as well. And so we're going to look this morning a little bit at some of the things that are involved in being a saint, some of the things we receive because we are saints, some of the things that are required of us as saints. And I guess one of the things we want to talk about first is the benefits of being a saint. And that gets a little bit into what David talks about in this psalm, but we have other passages that deal with this a little more. When we talk about one who is a saint, we recognize that being a saint gives one peace and protection because that individual is with God. And look at these passages and we put them together and we come to this fullness of an understanding of this idea of peace and protection because we're with God. In Psalm 85 and verse 8, we read, Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, we read, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, so that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We have peace and protection. We can rejoice and live a life of peace because we know we are in Christ if we are saints. Being a saint is not something that we wait for after we've passed. It's something we want to live today because being a saint gives us this feeling of peace and protection from God. Only those who are saints, and remember, we're talking about those who are righteous, holy, faithful, sanctified. Only those who are saints of God can enjoy this, because it takes being a saint to be with the Lord. Saints are His. They don't belong to the world. They don't belong to a religious organization. They belong to Christ. And because we are with Christ, we are in Christ, we can enjoy this peaceful, protected life. He will preserve us, and He will deliver us from the wickedness that is around us. We experience this, we understand this, as Christians who have lived striving to be faithful to God in all aspects of our life for any period of time, really, we recognize that there are times when if we did not have the support of the Savior, which may come through the support of our brethren, or simply through the reading of the Word of God and the strength we receive from it, if we did not have that support from the Savior, we would not pass through some of the trials successfully. We would have failed. It's only because we can trust that God is with us and that He will help us that we can have this peace and protected life. And that's one of the reasons I want to be a saint, because being a saint gives me this. But being a saint also means that I am prepared. We don't want to completely separate this idea of sainthood or being a saint from eternity, because it does give us understanding that we are ready for eternity. And when we look at it from this standpoint, it again emphasizes this idea that sainthood is not something we look for after death. It's something we enjoy while we walk here upon this earth, for sainthood prepares us. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, "The one who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." When we study this, we talked a little bit more detail about this idea. The Spirit speaks on our behalf. In fact, Paul goes so far there in the Roman context to tell us that there are times when we don't know what to say, and so because we can depend upon the Spirit to intercede for us, the Spirit can speak for us. We may be mumbling, trying to figure out how to express our thoughts, our needs, our concerns, our thanks, our cares to God. But because we are making the attempt and we're doing it through Christ and according to the Spirit, Christ and the Spirit speak for us. And God knows that we are concerned about those things. God is made aware of our needs and our thankfulness, even though we may be unable to put it into words that we might understand. That's preparing us for eternity, because that's interceding on our behalf. That's speaking to God for us. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 that the saints are equipped. We've done longer studies on this particular passage, actually beginning in verse 11, that talks about the apostles and preachers and teachers and elders and various ones, and that the reason we have all of these things in the body of Christ is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, to thoroughly provide us with what we need in order to do the work of God. And in doing so, that prepares us for eternity. This relationship we have to Christ through being a saint gives us what's necessary so that we can know how to live for Christ today. Not only is being a saint something that is ours because we live for Christ, but it gives us what we need to be even more in our life for Christ, and to be able to help others. Certainly that's the idea of that work of ministry, proclaiming the gospel, teaching it by the way we live our lives, and even by the opportunities we have to speak to others about the gospel. I want to be a saint because it helps prepare me for eternity by giving me what I need to live this life faithfully. But it also means we have reward. In Revelation 11 and verse 18, we read, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints." and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Not only is that time coming when God is going to hold all men accountable and destroy the wicked, but there's a reward awaiting for the saints. That's why we read in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Those who have lived faithful to God while here upon this earth are precious to God when they pass from this life, because they have a special place awaiting them that has been prepared for them. And I want to be a saint while I walk here upon this earth, because I want to receive that reward. Being a saint gives me preparation for that and gives me an inheritance. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And I want to emphasize again, that idea of being in the saints or a part of the saints is directly connected to Christ with that phrase, He has called you and His glorious inheritance. It only belongs to those who are His. He told the Colossian brethren that they should give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. Saints have an inheritance, a reward. We will be able to be with God for all eternity if we are saints while we walk here upon the earth. There's great and wonderful things that are ours, that belong to us, because we are saints. Being a saint gives us these things. And we could spend another hour or two talking about various things if we spread out to other words that could be understood as talking about the saints. If we were to go talk about what the righteous receive, or what the faithful receive, what the godly receive, we could spend all day reading passages almost regarding those things. But this gets the point across and emphasizes this idea that those who devote their lives to the Lord so that they can be saints here on earth receive a blessing from God. But as we've already alluded to and talked about a little bit, there are things that are required of saints. And I think one of the first and most important things that we need to recognize is required of saints is submission. You know, oftentimes when we hear about those who have been promoted by religious organizations as saints, they're talking about how this person was a leader. He or she was one of the ones who took steps to encourage or to talk to others about how they ought to do. And it almost comes across as if they're rewarding this person because, not because they submitted to authority, but because they took authority over men. And they used it in the way that they thought they ought to be using it. But when we look at Scripture, the idea of being a saint is an idea of submitting. From the very beginning of being a saint, as Paul talks about to the Roman brethren, they were called to be saints. It's not something they came up with on their own. But they were called by God to be saints. And in order for that to come about, they had to answer the call. We read further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talks there about called to be saints together. But notice just before that, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. There's a qualifier on those that are called to be saints. They are the ones who are sanctified in Christ. That's why I said we alluded to this before. In order for us to be in Christ, we've got to fully submit to Him. We've got to give wholly over to His teaching and His rules and His regulations. That is how we are sanctified and set apart, so that we might be saints. Again, in the beginning of the Philippian letter, we read Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And in the latter part of that letter, in chapter 4, verse 21, again, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That denotes that we are under His rule, under His authority. We have to be in the body of Christ to be in Christ Jesus. And as we've studied in the Corinthian letter and other passages, that idea of us being in the body of Christ is an idea of submitting to the authority of Christ, because He is the head of the body. And the head controls all the members of the body. So when we think about one who is a saint, we need to recognize that being a saint requires us to submit. It requires us to be a part of the whole. And that's why we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, in all the churches of the saints, or as it's phrased in Psalm 149, His praise in the assembly of the saints. We need to make that connection to being in the body of Christ, being a part of that assembly that is controlled and guided by Christ and by His rules, to be a saint. First and foremost, we have to turn loose of our own self and let Christ take control of our life. But that doesn't mean that we just relinquish all control. I know that sounds a little different than what I say sometimes, but we do relinquish all control. But notice, if we're going to be saints, we've got to exercise self-control. We've got to get rule over our own thoughts, over our own actions, our own urges. I don't have this passage up here, but Paul talks about this in the Roman letter when he talks about how he controls himself and how he has difficulty. We read, I believe this in chapter 7, he talks about what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. But I don't want to be that way. And you remember how he concludes that? How do I get out of this? Thank God for Christ. In Christ. When we submit to control, to let Christ control our lives through His Word, we also need to recognize that means that we have to take control of self. When we read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8 of the one who was a saint, we read about the saints and things in relation to it, and I realize this is imagery. But notice, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saint, or of the saints. In order for us to be saints, we have to conduct ourselves righteously. That's why we can find that word righteous as the English word translated from this word that's sometimes translated saint. Even the Hebrew word that's translated saint sometimes comes out as some of those words, righteous and faithful, godly. We have to control what we're doing. Our deeds must be righteous, proper in the sight of God. In fact, when we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. In other words, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, just like Jesus told all of Christians through the Revelation, that we need to take control of our actions. We can't have sin in our lives. Because it is improper. If it's proper for the saints to not think about these things, it is improper for the saints to deal in these things. We need to put sin behind us. We need to remove it completely from our lives. We're not going to be perfect in that effort, but we need to put all our efforts into controlling ourselves so we don't get caught up in those things. Because in order for us to act properly as saints, those things and all the other things that are connected with them. You know where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh? You know, where in the Revelation it talks about those who will inherit or be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We see these two particulars mentioned all along with murder, lying, stealing, all sorts of things that we recognize and know to be sin. And so we understand none of those things are to be a part of the life of a saint. That means we've got to exercise self-control. And the Revelation letter uses the term endurance. And it's a reminder that this is not, as we've said before, a one-and-done thing. It is a constant battle against. We must remain faithful to the Lord. In Revelation 14 and verse 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and those who keep their faith in Jesus. I know in the ESV it doesn't add who keep there in that last phrase, but that and ties those together such that we recognize that it's talking about our faith as something we must keep in order to endure as saints. And again, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10, if anyone be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Again, I didn't put this passage up there, but you remember back in the letter in Revelation chapter 2, long about verse 10, faithful unto death. Doesn't that sound a lot like what the writer says here? If one is to go to captivity, he goes. If one is to be slain by the sword, he's slain. As long as he remains faithful to God, as long as he endures with his faith, he's a saint. And he receives the reward that belongs to saints. We have to learn to control our urges, our desires, our actions, if we're going to be a saint. And if we want to receive the reward, the inheritance that is promised, we have to remain saints. And I think considering all these things, and we recognize that that tells us we're going to have a change of focus. To be a saint requires that we change our attitude, change our focus. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, we've already talked about this a little bit. In order for us to be saints, we have to be in Christ. To be in Christ, He has to be our focus. He has to be our motivation. We have to, as Paul told the Colossian brethren later on, set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are below. We have to turn our thoughts away from worldly things and focus on Christ and godly things if we're going to be saints and receive the reward. We're going to have to regularly converse with God. Well, I see off and on various pieces of advice and books out there, and they talk about how it's important to go and talk to someone about what's going on in your life. You need to talk to people about your goals, reveal them to others, and to hold you accountable. You need to talk to people about your concerns and your cares. And I see posts from time to time saying, here's a hotline for this particular group of people that are prone to suicide, or for this group of people that are prone to depression or having problems or whatever. Make sure they know that there's a place for them to go and talk. And those things are helpful. Don't misunderstand. They're useful. But if we're going to be a saint, if we're going to submit to Christ, and we're going to control our urges and our desires and our actions so that we are living in accordance with His will, we're going to have to put our focus on Christ. And when we have problems, we're going to have to go to Him. We're going to have to go to Him so we can talk with the Father. Because we need to change our focus from worldly things to godly things. I would never be one to tell somebody, no, don't go talk to anybody about this. You just go in your closet and pray to God. But I will emphasize that no matter what else you do, if you really want help and want to be faithful to the Lord, you go to Him. And that's why we find in the book of Revelation things said about the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8, beginning in verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And again, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And while I know there's a lot of imagery there and we would need context to discuss this very much, one of the things that should stand out to us as those who want to be saints is that God listens when we talk to Him. In both of those images, that prayers were coming before the Creator. And those people were praying to God because their focus was not so much on the world, but upon Him. Righteousness and uprightness. They had, as we mentioned before, set their mind on things above, and so their cares and concerns came before God. Their thanksgiving was offered to God. We need to change our focus from seeking worldly solutions to seeking solutions from God. We need to change the focus of our love. Psalm 31 and verse 23, we read, love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. And I hope you noticed, as Brother Jimmy read through Psalm 116 for us this morning, the numerous places where the attitude of the psalmist was, I love you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I'm putting my trust in you, Lord. I pray to you, Lord, my deliverer. Please deliver my soul. The love of the Lord should be a major focus in our life, such that it overrides all other aspects of our life. I love my family. But if my love of my family gets in the way of my love for the Lord, I will not be a saint. No matter how good I am to my family, if I let my good treatment and care and concern for my wife and my children and grandchildren overrule my care and concern for serving God, if I let them become my focus instead of God, I'm no longer a saint. Not in the eyes of God, anyway. They might think of me as a saint in a worldly sense, my family might, but God certainly won't. I need to change my focus if I'm going to be a saint. That's a requirement, it's not a request. The psalmist is not saying, hey, if it's convenient and easy for you, love the Lord. He says, here's the rule. Love the Lord. And certainly we recognize there are more than sufficient means to cause us to love the Lord. In Psalm 50 and verse 5, we read, "Gather my saints together with me." And then we read a description of saints. "Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And I guess there's room for a whole other sermon on this idea of sacrifice, so we won't delve into it very deeply. But I will ask this question. Have I made a covenant with God by sacrifice? Am I still offering to God in the manner that He's laid down for me? That doesn't mean we've got to start raising bulls and goats so we can offer them up on the altar to God. But we need to recognize the need of giving of ourselves in order to fulfill the covenant of God. That gets back to that idea we talked about a moment ago of self-control and submission. I need to be willing to give up things of this life so that I can serve God. No longer regulated by the cares and concerns of the physical life, but regulated by the demands of being spiritual and upright in the sight of God. If I'm going to be a saint and receive the reward that belongs to the saints. Finally, in this particular part, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. And this again gets to this idea of submission. Our focus is no longer me, but it is God. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Or as we read in some of the epistles, that we go out and we do what God's given us to do so that He would be glorified. So that He will be praised. Our focus changes. One other thing I want to consider as we look at this idea of being a saint is a reminder, maybe a little more specific than just the idea of we submit to the will of God. But being a saint means helping one another. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, "God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do." And I know that context and that particular passage doesn't say the ones He's talking about in the first part of that verse are saints, but when we look at that verse in light of what we've said, we understand that the Hebrew writer is talking to saints, and they are being told they will be rewarded because God will not overlook their work as saints in helping saints. When Paul wrote to Philemon, "I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And if you read what Paul says about Philemon in that letter, we understand that he, at least in the things Paul says, meets the idea of saint. And part of the reason he is a saint is because he helps saints. The Ephesian letter is addressed to the church in Ephesus, to the individuals who are there. And while it may not itself be addressed to saints, several of the letters that Paul addresses to churches are addressed and included saints. And Paul says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." You see the idea? Saints help saints. We assist one another to grow and to increase, to survive in this world. The Colossians letter does make mention that it's addressed to saints. And we read in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." When Paul gives that instruction to the Ephesian brethren toward the close of that letter, when he tells them to stand, and having done all, to stand and to put on the armor of God, As he concludes that idea and comes to a closing in the letter, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We pray for our brethren. Not just when they're sick, not just when they're recovering from injury, not just when they're traveling, but we pray for our brethren always. Supplication for the saints, seeking God's goodwill upon them. In the last chapter of the Roman letter, as we studied just, a year or so ago, Paul's got a long list of people that he talks about. But he begins that chapter by talking about our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And one of the things I want us to get from this last point is, because we're saints, we're not alone. We have one another to depend upon. Sometimes we get caught up in this idea of we belong to God, and we have to give our focus to God. And everything's about God and Christ, and we get the feeling, well, that means I'm kind of alone. No, we're not. Remember, we are part of the body of Christ. It is made up of others just like us. And we have a responsibility to assist and help them, and they have a responsibility to assist and help us. In fact, I'm convinced that's what Scripture is talking about when the Scripture tells us that God will be with us. That's at least a part of that idea of God being with us and helping us. God guiding us and directing us. That we have brethren who are also saints. And we work to help one another. To be a saint is not something that comes after death. The saint in the eyes of Scripture is one who is faithful and righteous in the sight of the Lord here on earth. And it should be a desire of each one of us to be a saint in the eyes of God. That means cleansing ourselves from wickedness and making sure our focus is on God. You look this morning and find there's things in your life that are getting in the way of your focus on the Lord. You've got worldly issues that you're having to overcome that are keeping you from serving God. If you fall into those things in particular, and now you find that you're in sin, and it needs to be corrected. Yes, it does. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. John tells us He'll wipe away everything as if it had never been. But if your sin is of a nature that needs to be corrected publicly and you can assist, that is something that needs to be cared for as well. There's no reason to put it off. If you recognize there's a need to set things right with the Lord so that you might truly be a saint in the eyes of God, we can assist. Time and opportunity is yours coming. Always stand and sing for the prayer.